Okay, I thought maybe a good way to start would be, before we get to these questions, just putting us in the context of this issue of stress. Why don't we pray just for a moment? Father, we do want to give this time to you. And Lord, pray that you'd give Nancy and give me the right words to say, words that are not only true to your word, true to our experience, but are really relevant to each person here. Pray that you would be here, that you would be our hope, that you would be our joy. It's just encouraging, I know, for these young moms to be together. And pray, Lord, that you would bring them something in this time together, and that you would help them to experience your grace and know your love and care for them. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Peter chapter 4, there's a great verse. Actually, it's full of great verses. They're all inspired. But this one says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you." And this, I think, is one of the most fundamental things that will help us deal with stress, is to realize it is normal in this world we live in. You may not have noticed, but the world is not the way it should be. There's something wrong with the world, and in theology, it's called the curse. It's what happened in Genesis 3, where people sinned. This is coming off, but it doesn't matter, because I'm not using it anyway, so we'll just get rid of it somehow.
Here, throw it behind.
Throw it behind. Okay, there we go. Okay, so see, we live in a world where not everything goes right. See, so that's, you know, but seriously, that is actually a great help and encouragement to us. You say, well, wait a minute, why would that be an encouragement? That's actually discouraging. No, because expectations are huge in life. Every time we expect life to go our way and be a dream, and everything's going to, you know, and you look back and you go, boy, once we get married, everything will be just perfect, you know? And sometimes we live in a world that cultivates that idea. The teaching of Scripture is not that if you know Jesus, bad things won't happen. No, bad things will still happen, but God will give you His indwelling Holy Spirit, the person of Christ. He has given us everything that we need. It's already in Him, and He will sustain us and give us hope and take us through this world. Scott Peck wrote a book years ago called The Road Less Traveled, and the opening of it is, life is difficult, and then he follows by saying, the sooner we realize how difficult life is, the less difficult it will be. Does that ring true for you? Okay, so let's jump in on the questions. You want to read it?
No,
you don't. Okay, you don't have your glasses. This is okay. Okay, I can't help the way that I feel. Quote, is this a correct perspective? Why or why not?
Well, I think part of the answer to that is, I think we can honestly say we can't help what's going to come our way. Things come our way. We can kind of insulate ourselves in some regard, but things are going to come our way, either emotional or physical, and that's going to cause feelings, okay? So we can't help a lot of the things that are coming our way, but I believe that part of the answer to this is, yes, we can help the way we feel, in that we may not be able to help our first feelings, our first reactions, but it depends on what we do with that, as far as that is something that I think we can do a lot. Are we going to foster feelings of bitterness because of this? If you know, if your husband is acting like a jerk, you know, I mean, do you walk around all day and every time you're, you know, throwing another sock in the dryer, you're thinking, and then he did this, and then he did that, you know? Are you fostering that? That is something you can help. Or are you trying to go to the Bible and realize that there are ways that you can change your attitude, even though you can't necessarily change what's going on? Does that make sense? So no, you can't help the way you feel initially, but I believe that that's what the Bible teaches all over the place, that you can help what kind of feelings you're going to be carrying around with you.
Exactly. Very well said. And Philippians, in Philippians 4, it says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You do choose what to think about. You do choose what to meditate on. And that is what fuels your feelings, ultimately. So if you have feelings of anger and resentment and bitterness or hopelessness and fear, whatever the negative feelings might be, don't think, oh, I'm trapped. There's just no way out. There's nothing I can do. You feel the way you feel. I have no control over my feelings. That's going to doom you. No, you say, I do. God has given us His Word. And He's given us the power of His indwelling Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, you have all the resources of the Godhead within you to cope with and deal with. So meditate on the things that are right and honoring to God. And that will change things. How important is it, Nancy, for a woman to understand and accept her current season in life? What will happen if she doesn't understand and accept it?
Well, it's vital. I mean, everybody's in a season. You know, I'm in a different season than most of you people. There's a few in back. But it's crazy not to accept your season in life. I mean, I know that sounds a little trite, but it's stupid and it's crazy. Because you are where you are. And if you don't accept it, like Randy was saying, you could... You know, when you're in college, you could hardly wait until you graduated. And then when you could hardly wait till you get married. If you spend all your life either looking back at, well, when I was a kid, life was good and I loved it, or looking forward to, I can hardly wait till the kids leave home or whatever it is, you know, you're looking forward to, then what's with the moment? I mean, you know, the moment is what you have. The moment is what God has given you. And again, it's so biblical to be living in the moment, and if you aren't, then you are not doing what God wants you to do now. And what God wants you to do now is really the most important thing.
That's right, and Paul says when he's speaking to the people of Athens in Acts 17, he talks about how God has put people to live in certain places and times. Now, that's a very broad thing throughout history. He sovereignly put you in your place and time. He also, on a more of a micro scale, in your own life, has you at a certain place in a certain time. And all the promises of God for you are for you here, now, today, where you are, to sustain you, to empower you. And if you are living in the past, as Nancy was saying, or if you're living in the future, then you're not living in the present. If your joy is completely dependent, by all means, you got good memories of great times in your life, great. Reflect on those. Thank God for that. If you have dreams and hopes and you're looking forward to certain things in the future where, okay, well, when the kids are older and we'll be able to go on certain kinds of vacations that we can't go on now and where diapers won't need to be changed or whatever. Fine. Of course, that's reasonable. You could look forward to that. But don't allow your dreams of the future or your memories of the past to pull you out of the present. Make sure that, if anything, they help sustain you in the present, because that's a formula for discontent. When you're living in the past or you're living in the future and not living here and now. Here and now is where you're at. And God is God here and now, not just back then, not just in the future.
Yeah, and I'd like to underscore that that if you're disappointed, if you're discontent now, you are allowing yourself to be a discontented woman. And that's a pattern. That you will develop. And so if you're discontent now, you will be, you know, because you're changing diapers, you will be discontent when they leave to go to school. And then you will be, it's just, again, this is the moment, this is the season that God has you in. And he, it isn't a situation where you always should be thinking about, I need to plan because if I do this right, then tomorrow will be better. If you're always doing that, that's the way your life will always be. Am I making sense?
Yes, you are making sense to me. Okay, specifically, what can you do to focus more on developing biblical self-identity?
Well, that's an interesting term. I suppose the short answer to that is to develop biblical self-identity, you need to know the Bible. And the reason for knowing the Bible, frankly, is to know God. I know that a secondary thing would be to know what you should do with your life, but I feel like the most important thing that you do in your life is to know God. Because what you think about God, whose quote is this? What you think about God determines everything that you do.
A.W. Tozer.
Yeah. Well, he's not bad. Yeah. Person to quote. And so you have to know God well in order for you, biblical self, I don't, how do you define that? What the Bible says that who you are in Christ and therefore how you should live in Christ. And the only way you can develop that is to know the Bible better. And the only way to know the Bible better is, guess what? Yeah, you got to be in it.
And in order to be in it, of course, you have to carve out time in the midst of a very pressing schedule. And the very definition of a pressing schedule is to be a young mom. And so how do you do that? And I think in some ways the only way you can do it is simply to commit yourself to doing it because you know it is so important. If it means asking somebody to come over to your house for 30 minutes to be with the kids, I mean not a long-term hours and hours. If it means asking your husband, hey, I know that you know you've had a long day at work or whatever, if you could give me when you get home. I mean, you know, we can talk about ideals, do this in the morning, or do it whenever you can, okay?
Yes.
So don't say, well, if I didn't do it in the morning, the time is lost. You know, if you could, when you come home from work, you need to be with the kids anyway. They're looking forward to being with you. If I can just have time by myself, 30 minutes, maybe 45, an hour would be nice. But I'll take what I can get. I keep negotiating, get a little bit more. Which is good for your husband. It's good for the kids. And it's good for you. And remember this. What is good for your relationship with God is always going to be good for your children. Don't get into this thing where you think, oh no, I can't do that because then I'd be neglecting my children. Right, but what are your children getting when they're getting a mom who hasn't spent time with God? And this is where you see in Luke 10, where you've got the Mary and Martha passage. And you got Mary who chooses to sit at the Lord's feet. And then Jesus says, few things are necessary, really only one. And he's saying this to Mary, I mean to Martha, who has chosen to do all the serving things, the busy things. Few things are necessary, really only one. Mary has chosen the better portion, and it will not be taken from her. In other words, he's commending her for having carved out the time in an otherwise busy schedule to spend with him.
And if you're like me, determining to carve out time is not going to work. You have to have something. You have to have accountability. You have to have something. I do. Good Shepherd has a women's Bible study. And I tell the leaders this every year. We have this little leaders, talk to them about, the next year and all that kind of thing. And I tell them, I personally think that the women's Bible study at this church is the best that Good Shepherd has to offer. We have great sermons. We have great growth groups. We have the men's. I admit I haven't been to the men's high ground, so that could be good. But I don't think they're doing an inductive Bible study, and the women are. Every year it is an inductive Bible study. And when you come and, you know, they have free babysitting. So you can bring your kids and you drop them off. And it is life-changing. Yesterday was our brunch. We had all these women stand up. It was amazing to hear life-changing stories. And it wasn't because they did something. Well, no, it was because they did something amazing. They came to a Bible study and they spent time at home in the Bible. And it's not just a self-help book. It's an inductive Bible study where you're actually turning the pages of God's Word and you're finding out who God is. Therefore, I need to, you know. It changes your life, and you need to have accountability. And so something like getting into women's Bible study or having a friend come over, I think quiet time with God is essential, and it's great. I personally think that you're going to grow the best if you're in a program of some sort.
Okay, good insights. Our daughter Angela is here, and she directs the women's ministries at Gresham Bible Church. Yes. And welcome to Gresham Bible Church, people who are here. Great to have you. And there's probably people from other churches as well. We won't go into all that. But anyway, I think this is true wherever you are. And by the way, one practical thing, I've got an exercise bike where on it I've got a thing. What's that thing called? Surf shelf. It's a little plastic thing that straps around the side or the back of the exercise bike. And I put my laptop computer on it, and I will, sometimes I spend time in the Word, often using the Logos Bible Study program, but whether you have that or not, it doesn't matter. You can just have an open Bible in front of you. I spend some time responding to email. You could use it on Facebook. You could, you know, now, obviously, Facebook is very different than spending time with God, But the example that I'm using is multitasking. You want to get exercise done? You can. I have had great times with the Lord when I've been exercising. I can take a bike ride and have a time with God. And it's not a substitute for other time with God, but it's an add-on, and it's just terrific. And you can get a lot done also if you things that you want to do other times and you're afraid you're going to have to take it away then. Make this your time. And make the focus, of course, make sure you have your time with God. But sometimes you can also get in some exercise. Or if you have your time with God while you're getting in some exercise, if you have to respond to email, if you have to make a call. I've had many phone conversations with Steve Keels as I've been riding my exercise bike. I mean, it's great. He hears me huffing and puffing. It's no big deal. I know some people who, for accountability purposes with exercise, get on at the same time and talk on the phone, and they hear each other huff and puff, you know? So you could do that. Talk with your friend. Okay, so why do Christian moms burn out? What can they do to prevent it?
Well, you burn out because you are spending resources that you don't have. I guess that's a definition. You've got a tank, and that tank, if it's not being filled, and all you're doing is things are exiting, but they're not coming in, then that's what burnout is. And so in the reason why young moms burn out so much is because there are way too many things in your life right now that come to you on a daily, on an hourly, on a minutely basis, which are outgoing things. And those are defaults. They happen all the time. And personal enrichment, things that are coming in, there are very few defaults in your life where you're getting things coming in. So you've got to seek for those. And I don't, you know, you're too tired to even go looking. So that's why you're burned out.
That's good. Not the reality that's good, but the way you put the thing. But yeah, and I think replenishing that reservoir is absolutely vital. You only have so much that you can give, and you've only got, you're one person, and you're giving out of what's inside of you. And what's inside of you is determined largely through what you take in. If you don't bring something in, then you have nothing to give out. So when we're talking about, for instance, your time with God, don't just think, oh, okay, so maybe I can get 30 minutes or 45 minutes or an hour, and that'll be good, but how does that counterbalance all those other hours? Well, no, what it does is it permeates all those other hours so that my time with God is paying off 4 hours from now, 5 hours from now. And one of the things I would say is even if you don't have that large bulk of time and you feel like I can't find that time, is take one verse of scripture, put it on a 3x5 card, whatever it is, take it around, post-it note, whatever. Take it around with you and look down at that. So whatever you're doing, you can have this verse. This is my verse for today. And maybe this was my verse from last week and I need it again. And that's where I'm going through the day. And that can permeate your day in a very positive way. Now, this next question relates very closely to that. What is the problem with being the kind of person that always says no? And what's the problem with being the kind of person who always says yes?
Well, you're not making good decisions. Either way, that's what the problem is. I mean,
No, I'm kidding.
I doubt that there's a whole lot of people in this room that are in the category of saying no too much. I'm guessing that I think as human beings, we kind of we structure our life around making sure that other human beings think that we're okay. We care about what other people think about us. And I guarantee you that you do. Even if you might sit there and say, I'm really not that kind of a person, I guarantee you that to a certain degree, everybody in this room, a lot of the decisions that you have ever done in your life hinge on what other people will think of you, what you decide to wear, what your house looks like, on and on and on and on. So where was I going with that? Oh, so when an opportunity is presented to you, be it do you want to go on the school field trip? You, instead of thinking, is this a good thing for me to do? I think most of us make decisions based on what am I going to look like if I say no? And if you think about that and you really ruminate about what that's a tyranny in your life. It is, if you understand the word tyranny, it's ridiculous that we make decisions based on what we think other people are going to think of us instead of what is the best decision for me, for my life, for my children's life, for my family's life. And what would God think of me if I said yes or no? And
an excellent book in that regard is by Ed Welch, When People Are Big and God Is Small. First of all, just the title. If you never read the book, think about the title. I mean, that's pretty good. Okay. But that's such a problem and it's so common. That's the people-pleasing thing. And Paul says in Galatians 1, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Part of what it means to follow Christ is for him to be on the throne, I live to please him. I live to hear him say, at the end of my life, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not perfectly done, not even done with excellence in every little area of your life. In Women Under Stress, we talk about that. You know, fine, strive for excellence, okay, but do some mediocre things. Do some things you're not very good at and have fun at it. You know, so sometimes the excellence thing, and it can be such a pressure on moms that, you know, and even some of the books on parenting, I highly recommend that, Gospel-Powered Parenting, William Farley, yeah. Great book, and I recommend some of these books. But have you ever read a book where you walk away just feeling so pressured to live up to these standards? And did those standards really come from Scripture, or did they come from other people? So kind of just glean from those things. But in terms of saying yes and no to things, you can say no too often. I agree with Nancy. Probably most of us here right now in your station of life are not in that, because you need to say no a great deal. There are times, though, where God calls upon us to be a servant, to sacrifice, to say, okay, I'm going to do this even though I don't feel like I'm going to have to trust you in this, Lord, and that's a good thing, because I don't see how I can do this, and yet I feel a heart tug to do it, and it's something that will honor you, and I'm going to do it, I'm going to try it. And if you try it, and after a while, you really believe, you just can't do this, sustain it, that's okay, don't feel guilty about it. One of the things to say is, okay, you're asked to do something at church or whatever it is, say, you know, if you don't say no, if you say yes, it can be a conditional yes where you say, you know what, I'm not sure that I can do this, but I'm going to really try for a couple of months. But if I can't do it, please understand I've got to put first my family, my priorities, my, you know, whatever it might be. On the saying yes too often end of things, Nancy mentioned the people-pleasing, and some of it is, too, just, do you ever overestimate what you're able to do and then dig a hole for yourself? Oh, yeah, right, I could do that. And Kathy Norquist, who's my assistant who's here, a lot of you know Kathy, knows that for many years, one of the things that we've done that's been, I think, most effective, it's certainly, I still have a tendency to say yes to too many things, but as she will attest, I say no to the vast majority of things that I'm asked to do. And that is what we communicate to people is, the reason I am saying no to this is that I will be available to God to say yes to those relatively few things He has called me to do. Does that make sense? In other words, I'm saying no to this not because I'm a naysayer, not because I'm unwilling to serve. I'm saying no in order to be available to God and free to do what He has called me to do. And what He's called me to do is it's a minority of things. It's just like you only have so much money. So if you have $100 to give, do you give a dollar of it to this organization and a dollar to this one and a dollar to this one and give it to 100 different organizations? No. You choose what you're going to do with the money. Well, we have varying levels of income. We all have 168 hours in the week, and you got to sleep. And so sometimes if you make decisions where you go, where's that time going to come from? I say this to some of my friends who are always taking on more stuff, saying, oh, so are you getting too much sleep? Is that your problem? Because where in your schedule could this come from? So just think in terms of being a steward. And then the final question here is, what happens when one marriage partner expects the other to meet most or all of his or her needs?
Well, you're going to be disappointed. And I might also throw in, what if you expect your kids and meeting their needs and living through your kids, if that is something that's meeting your needs, because your kids are going to go away someday. And I think even though it's hard when you are in a situation right now where they are at your feet and it's like you can't wait for college and you can't, you know, but it's going to happen. And if being a mother, don't get me wrong, I think it's a high calling, and I think you need to spend a lot of your effort in raising these children. But if you are getting, what's the fulfilling, what was the question again?
When one marriage partner expects the other to meet most of all.
Meet the needs. In a very real way, your children also meet needs for you. They meet your need of, I feel worthy, somebody wants me, and this kind of thing. And the same with the husband. You expect your husband to meet your needs. And your children and your husband, first of all, let's go get to the husband part. He does not know all of your needs. You do not know all of your needs. And so if you do not have an omniscient husband, and I guarantee you, you don't, then how could he possibly meet your needs? Because he doesn't even know what they are. And even if he did know half of your needs, he is not able, he's not all-powerful, and so he is not going to be able to meet all of your needs. And so who am I hinting at that actually is omniscient and is all-powerful? And that's God. And you know, the pat answer would be you need to look to God to meet your needs, but it's really not a pat answer. It really is the only thing that makes sense, because he knows more about you than you do. And he is more powerful, and he loves you more than you will ever know. And when you put that combination together, somebody that knows you and knows your needs, and somebody that is powerful enough to meet those needs and loves you so much that he will. And again, these are your real needs, not your I wants, you know. But he's real good about meeting the I wants, too, a lot of times. You will always be disappointed if you put your confidence in any human being at all to meet all of your needs. But God has placed a husband and children in your life. Let's look at the other side of the coin. And there is every reason to believe that you will have great fulfillment in your relationship with them.
Right. Very well said. And I think that one of the things to look at is only God is not only all-knowing, but all-powerful, all-sufficient. And anytime you put a human being in that place, you're committing idolatry. Idolatry is when you put anything or anyone in the place of God. If you put a job in the place of God, if you put your husband, your children, your friend, your church in the place of God, you are committing idolatry, and in doing so, you're not only dishonoring the Lord, but you're not going to have your deepest needs fulfilled, because he's the only one that can fulfill them. When you're looking to human beings to do it, they're always going to fall short. What now is going to happen to your relationship with that human being who has fallen short, as they inevitably will? Resentment, bitterness. There are many people who get married and they think that, oh, marriage is going to meet my deepest needs. My husband is going to be everything. He's going to, you know, and you are doing a great disservice to your husband if you think that, because he will inevitably fail. And then you'll be angry, resentful, and he'll be miserable. And he, after a while, may go, I can never live up to her expectations. And therefore, why try? Now, I'm not blaming women for when their husbands give up, okay? So don't get that message. I'm just saying, after a while, there's guys that just say, you know what? I can't make her happy. No matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, and usually a wife feels like, yeah, well, he's not trying as hard as he thinks he is, or, you know, whatever. But seriously, don't put your husband up here to meet all your deepest needs in life. And some of you, I'm sure there must be some of you who are married to unbelievers. They don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Or maybe it's you're married to a believer, but he's not a strong believer. Do what you can to encourage him in his faith, by all means. But do not look to him as the ultimate source of need meeting in your life. Or you will not only be disappointed yourself, it will not only undermine your own relationship with God, but it will also be very discouraging to him. It's just not fair to look to another person and expect them to do what only God can do.